Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 8. We will read starting in verse 31. And essentially the whole passage is a two-way conversation between the Jewish people who are at the temple and the Lord Jesus, with the exception of verse 59, is just a little narrative as to what happens at the end. So kind of keep that in mind as we read this. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Father, we are thankful that we can take time to consider your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And we pray that as we look into it, you would speak to us, that you would give me help in communicating what I have learned, what I have been taught. And just pray that you would speak to each heart, including mine, and that we would be blessed by the hearing of your word. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you recall from last week, our brother Dave covered the previous section. And in that section, the Lord introduces himself as the light of the world. In verse 12, it says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. I would suggest that this section that we have before us today is an example of a place where the Lord is shining his light so that his audience could have clear thinking as to what is really happening. And you know, that is one of the benefits that I hope we glean from the Word of God, that we as believers gain clear thinking on all aspects that we deal with in life. We live in a society where through various media, you know, ideas come to our mind, whether it be from what we read, you know, what we see on social media, whether it be something that we hear on the radio, in personal conversation, on billboards, on required reading in school. And I'll just mention one illustration of this. You know, people around us often talk about venting being a good thing. You know, they'll say, you know, why don't you go in there, just let it out. You're going to feel much better. They would even go as far as to suggest that, you know, if you kind of keep it all in, it's going to build up and you're going to blow up. You know, all of these kind of make sense. But it was brought to my attention this past week, a verse out of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. New King James actually uses the word venting. New American Standard says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. You know, and so what we are told in our society today is directly contrary to what the scriptures teach. And yet people say that all the time, assuming that that is the right thing to do. So it's good for us to be getting the perspective of God from his word, so that way we have clear thinking in all that we deal with. Here I would suggest in this passage that the Lord tries to help these the audience with him, before him, have clear thinking on who the Lord Jesus is and who they are. We're going to see as we trace this discussion that they had a perspective about themselves that the Lord completely disagreed with. And they also had a perspective about the Lord Jesus that was totally wrong, that the Lord seeks to correct. And so we start out in verse 31. Well, actually start in verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if you remember to the passage that Joe talked about, you know, there were a bunch of people who had brought the lady who was caught in adultery, and when the Lord gave them the challenge of, you know, throwing a stone at her, they all left. There was left behind still a group of people. We're not sure who all they were. definitely Jewish people, maybe some Jewish leaders with them. The Lord starts that conversation starting with being the light of the world. And as he continues conversing, a few people come to believe him, in him, is what verse 30 says. And when they did that, the Lord says what he said in verse 31. And I would suggest still in that audience that there's two groups of people. People who have really trusted Christ to be their Savior. And to them, the Lord Jesus would say that there can be assurance of your salvation that you can have when you look at your life. You know, if you continue in the Word of God, that can be a reminder, an assurance to you that you are truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, I hope we also realize that continuing in the Word does not make us a disciple. You know, a simple illustration is, you know, I have a badge that says RN on it. And if my son wears that, that doesn't make him a nurse. But because I'm a nurse, my badge has that. I couldn't wear one that says an MD, because I'm not an MD. Or I could wear it, but it wouldn't make me a doc. You know, in the same way, continuing in the Word of God, abiding in the Word of God, does not make us a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But if we are truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus, one of the hallmarks will be there will be a desire, a tendency, an ongoing abiding in the Word of God. And one of the results of that abiding is that we will come to know the truth. You know, truth concerning everything pertaining to life and godliness. That'll help us have clear thinking in our mind as we continue our pilgrim journey in this world. Also, we will understand truth concerning God, truth concerning human nature, and whatever else God wants us to know for us to be able to fulfill his purpose in our generation in this world. But this was also a warning for those who said they believed, that if they, as lifetime goes on, notice that they are not continuing in the Word of God, the Lord was gently reminding them, then they are not truly his disciples. You know, we read in John chapter 9, I think our brother Dave mentioned this, there were other people who said they believed in the Lord Jesus, but it says that the Lord was not committing himself to them because he knew what was in them. Now, the reason I say that there are two different groups of people here is because of what we read in verse 33. It says, they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? So in this audience, there were people who felt the necessity to disagree with the Lord Jesus and would tell him, we don't need freedom. We've never been enslaved. And so I think those were folks who, even though they had heard the words of the Lord Jesus, still had not truly trusted in him to be saved. If anything, their confidence was in their lineage that connects them with Abraham. It was not in what Christ, the light of the world, could do to expel the darkness in their heart. You know, what they said, physically speaking, is partially true. You know, they said, we are Abraham's offspring. When we come to verse 37, the Lord Jesus himself says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring. So that was physically true. But the Lord Jesus is going to say later on in that conversation, while that is physically true that you're physically related to Abraham, your actions do not demonstrate that you have the same spiritual life that Abraham had. But the other half of what they said in verse 33 is not true, where they said, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. You know, we all know that for about 400 years, as a nation, they were enslaved to Egypt. We get into the book of Judges and we see several decades where they were conquered by the Philistines or the Midianites or the Canaanites. We come into the books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We read about how the Babylonians took them in captivity for 70 years. A large section was taken over by the Assyrians, never to come back. And so for them to say we've never been enslaved is not really true. And actually, during this time when this conversation was happening, the Romans had occupied the territory of the Jewish nation. And so they were still politically under slavery as they disagree with the Lord Jesus and say, we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. But you know, in verse 34, the Lord Jesus responds to try to clarify that he is really not speaking about the physical reality, but of the spiritual reality. And so he says in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. You know, the Lord wants to remind them that he's not really concerned about their enslavement to the Romans. The Lord doesn't try to ask them, well, what about Egypt or what about Babylon? He doesn't really talk about that. But he is interested in helping them realize that they are enslaved to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And so because of the pattern of sin and because they have not trusted Christ to be their savior, because they are still trusting in their physical lineage that connects them to Abraham, the Lord would first of all remind them with that emphatic truly, truly, that is very characteristic of John's gospel. He says, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And then verse 35, he says, but the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does. And we see an illustration of that in Genesis chapter 21, where we have the story of Isaac and Ishmael. You know, when Ishmael was mocking Isaac, Sarah asked Abraham and said, you know, why don't you let Hagar and Ishmael leave? And Abraham gave her her request, and Ishmael and Hagar were sent away, and they went into the wilderness. But Isaac was never expelled from the home. And you know, that is just a reality in that economy of slavery. A slave can be let go at any time for any reason. A son might rebel or disagree, but a son is a son by birth and remains in the home forever. But the Lord uses that reality to tell them how he can be the person who can save them from their sin. That's what verse 36 says. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now it's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, in that chapter where the Lord Jesus is compared with Moses, this is what we read. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. And so the Lord Jesus was the son over the household of God, and he had the right to set them free and give them true freedom. You know, then in verse 37, the Lord agrees with their statement that he does realize that they are physically connected with Abraham's lineage. But he says, the problem is, my word, or you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And so the Lord, you know, is using this flashlight to help them see, as the light of the world, the true condition that they are in. You know, with their mouth, they profess to be part of Israel's family. And the Lord concedes that that is true physically, but he says, the problem is that when I look at your deeds, when I look at your heart, I see that the word of God has no place in you. And as a result, you are seeking to kill me. You know, later on, we also read about how they hated the Lord Jesus because he would tell them the truth. It says in verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And so what the Lord Jesus would try to help them see is that they do not have what characterizes Abraham, the obedience of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, the ability to see the unseen things that was characteristic of Abraham. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that he had his eye on a city whose architect and builder was God as he dwelled in tents, you know, as he was living in Canaan. We also read about him there in Hebrews chapter 11 that he got up and he started traveling to that country that God called him to, even though he did not know where he was going. In Romans chapter 4, we read concerning Abraham that when God asked him to offer Isaac, he chose to go ahead and do that because in hope, against hope, he believed that God could even raise him up from the ashes if necessary. So Abraham was characterized by this ability to see things that are unseen. And the Lord Jesus would point out to them and say, that is not what I see in you. Instead, what I see is, one, you want to kill me. You're murderous. You are not interested in the truth. And thirdly, he says, the word of God has no place in your heart. Now, that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. What place does the word of God have in our hearts? You know, we read the word of God. We understand the word of God. But the real question is, does it influence our thinking? Does it have a bearing on how we respond to situations in our life? Does it have a bearing on what we decide to do with the resource that the Lord has entrusted to us? And then he goes on to say, I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. Now this is very true. With many people you see similarity physically between a father and a son, especially if you knew the father as a youngster and then, you know, you see the son getting to be that age that when you first met the father. Or I remember going to Duane Flieger Sr.'s home one time and seeing a picture of Joe from his childhood, and it looked like a spitting image of Gideon. You know, or Gideon's an image of Joe, I guess is the reality. But, you know, there's that physical similarity. But then also we often see similarity in mannerisms, similarity in choices, similarity in how a person speaks between father and son. And the Lord Jesus here brings up that idea And he says about himself that he tells the things that he has seen from the Father. He imitates his Father. We read those things later on in this passage. But he says, even though you claim your lineage to Abraham, your conduct does not match the one you say you esteem. And then later on in the passage too, they claim that God is their father. And the Lord gives the same response to them. Well, if God is your father, I would expect you to be acting differently, and I do not see that. Well, verse 39, they repeat what they said in verse 33, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says to them, if you are sons of Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So after pointing out to them that the Lord Jesus does not see similarity between Abraham and them and God and them, then the Lord Jesus turns around and points out to them where he does see similarity. He says, I see similarity between the devil and you. And we read that down here in verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, two things that characterized the devil was murder and lying. Which is very interesting because concerning the Lord Jesus, what do we read in John chapter 1 and verse 18? 18 or 14. The word became flesh and dwelt, I think it's 14, and dwelt among us. Yeah, verse 14. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, which are the very opposite of what characterized the devil. The devil was murderous. The Lord Jesus was full of grace. The devil was a liar and the father of lies, and the Lord Jesus was full of truth. But the Lord, you know, the Lord Jesus tries to get them to see, when he looks at them, he sees similar characteristics in them that are similar to the devil. The devil was murderous, and they want to do the same thing. Matter of fact, that last verse in this passage says that they picked up stones to stone him. And the devil was a liar and a father of lies, and they hated the Lord Jesus because he would tell them the truth. And so anyway, the Lord Jesus says that to them about the similarity between the devil and them. And then in verse 47 says, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Verse 48, the Jews respond and they say, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? No, they don't try to respond to him and say, well, this is a similarity between us and God, because they didn't have any. But instead, they start just calling him names. They address him as a Samaritan and one who is demon-possessed. You know, as far as the Samaritan comment goes, the Lord doesn't seem to respond. But when they said that he has a demon, he said to them, no, I do not have a demon. What I am doing is I'm honoring my Father while you are dishonoring me. And then he says in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, I thought that was very gracious of the Lord when he was being called names that were derogatory, to point out to them how they can be spared from the sting of sin, which is death. He says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. You know, he had told them earlier their problem was that they were slaves of sin, and now he tells them again, very graciously, how they can be spared from the result of that sin. You know, it is true that even those who believe in the Lord Jesus still will endure physical death. But you know, Paul would remind us in the book of Philippians I think it's in the book of Philippians that when we are absent from the body, at that very moment, we are present with the Lord. And alive even more than we are now. You know, in Christ Jesus, we who are spiritually dead have been made alive, but we will be in his presence as perfect as can be, transformed into his likeness, because we have trusted the Lord Jesus. They go on to say, we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets died. If anyone, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. And they also say, you know, you're not greater than our father Abraham, are you? And the Lord Jesus again responds to them, and he says, if I say that I do not know him, verse 55, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You know, as I mentioned earlier, Abraham was blessed with this ability to see things that were unseen to the physical eye. And one of the things that Abraham was able to see is the time when the Lord Jesus would leave heaven's glory and come into this world. At least from what I could tell from reading the scriptures, it's not told to us in what situation he saw the day of the Lord Jesus and rejoiced. You know, it could be when the Lord promised that in his seed all the earth, nations of the earth will be blessed. It could have been when the Lord gave a good demonstration for him on Mount Moriah when his son was spared and the ram was provided. But anyway, Abraham very clearly knew that Jehovah God was going to step into time, into this world, leave heaven's eternal dwelling and come down into this world for a time. And so he makes reference to that, and when he does that, you know, they again crudely comment back to him, you're not even 50 years old. Then how have you seen Abraham? And the Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. So the Lord Jesus reminds them or tells them, introduces them to the idea that he has always existed and he is the same one who appeared to Moses in the wilderness, as we see in Exodus chapter 3. Now, I think sometimes people use the term the eternal pre-existence of the Lord Jesus is the idea that is taught here. I forget who I read this from, but a while back I read, you know, as long as God the Father has been a father, there's also been God the Son, because there can't be a father without a son. And otherwise, I mean, the person can be there, but he's not a father, if you would. And so the Lord Jesus has always existed. He did not say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. That ever-present, ever-existing, eternal Son of God. And at that, the people picked up stones and tried to stone him, but he got away. And then when we come to chapter 10, we see how they were picking up stones again. And by the time we get to chapter 18, they're getting ready to put him on the cross. Just want to highlight in the next couple minutes a few observations from the passage as a whole. You know, the word of God is referenced about four times in this passage. You know, we saw at the very beginning, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In verse 37, my word has no place in you. Verse 43, it is because you cannot hear my word. And verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. So, you know, one of the ideas is that it is characteristic of a person who is truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus that they would continually abide in the word of God, continually read, study, and apply it. And it is also characteristic of those who are not born of God that they won't do that. But I think, you know, what is more eye-opening is combining verses 37 and 43. At verse 37, it says, because my word has no place in you. And then when we get to verse 43, it says, because you cannot hear my word. I think it was Karl Knott used this illustration years ago. He said, when we do not respond to the word of God, it is similar to hearing someone who is calling from the outside into a castle. You know, when you're just passed beyond the front door, you can hear them. But instead of responding, you continue to go the opposite way. You get past the next door. If the person calls, you can still hear them, but it's a little more faint. You keep going the other way without coming, responding to the call from the outside. You eventually get past the 8th, 9th, 10th door, where the person is still calling, but I have lost my ability to hear it because I've gone so far away. And I wonder whether that is what the Lord Jesus is trying to tell here. In verse 37, when they heard the word of God, they gave it no place. They ignored it completely. And as that cycle repeated, they get to a place where, like in verse 43, they cannot hear the word of God. You know, that is a danger that we definitely want to stay away from. We want to be tender to the word of God. And also just want to make quick reference to a few things that we learn about the Lord Jesus in this passage. You know, we see him at the very beginning of the passage as the one who assures young believers, tells them how they can have assurance of salvation, as the one who warns the false professor so that they would not have a false assurance, the one who exposes reality by shining the light and helping them see how of the person it truly is. You know, the Lord Jesus was very interested in helping them see that they were not free the way they thought they were, but they were indeed enslaved to sin. He was interested in helping them see that they are not similar to Abraham and God like they claim to be, but their actions betrayed that there was a lot of similarity between them and the devil. He was interested in helping them see that he was not a Samaritan who was demon-possessed, but he was the eternal Son of God who had stepped into time so that he could show them the way of being spared from death, so they would not have to see death. We see him too as the liberator, the one who liberates them from the enslavement of sin and from the ensuing death that would follow. We read concerning the Lord Jesus in verse 38 that he imitated his Father. And we, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, are exhorted, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We see him as the Son who honors the Father. We see him as the Son who intimately knows the Father, verse 55, and also the Son who obeys the Father. A good example for us to follow. You know, we read of him being sinless. I made reference to this at the breaking of bread meeting, but the Lord Jesus, you know, dares the audience in verse 46 by saying, which one of you convicts me of sin? We see him as the one who is victor over death and who is willing to allow others to share in that victory. And we also meet him as the ever-existing I Am. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can consider your word this morning and get to know your Son a little bit more. We thank you for how gracious he is with those who were fuming with anger against him, how he desired as the light of the world to shine the light so they could see themselves for how they really were, and also were able to get a clear understanding of who the Lord Jesus really was. We thank you for his desire to see them set free from sin, his willingness to allow others to share in on the victory that he has had over death. We thank you that he not only left heaven's glory and stepped into time, but imitated his father and obeyed his father and desired to reveal his father, the loving God, to those around him who are in darkness. Father, we pray that you would help us to be tender towards your word, that we would never be found to be guilty of the word of God having no place in our heart. We just pray that you would give help. And we think of those amongst us maybe who have had a false profession. Maybe their trust is in their lineage or something else, something they did. Pray that they would trust in the Lord Jesus alone, who was able to save to the uttermost. Again, thank you that little Theo professed faith in the Lord Jesus, and we pray that that would be a beginning of a good work in his heart. And think of other young ones amongst us, and even some of the older ones maybe who have not trusted you. Pray that they would come to know the light of the world and be able to walk in light. We just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the meal downstairs. We think of all the ladies who worked to prepare that. Ask your blessing on them. Pray that we would be nourished. And just pray that you would bless the rest of this afternoon. Pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.